Each time our van rolls into an orphanage, I'm always struck by how the children come running to greet us with little arms reaching up to be held. None of us can comprehend life in a poor orphanage or the spiritual condition of the parents that chose to drop their children off and walk away and the impact that must have on a child. You cannot observe without being changed or moved to respond. Visitation to the orphanages is an important part of the work of Sojourner's missions, building up relationships with the directors and the children. This is the hope. If the directors are saved, the children get saved. If the children go home, they can impact their families and their communities. If they stay, many have continued on serving in the orphanages or continue in the faith to work with the people of Mexico. Ricardo was saved. He went back home to his mother. He was going to church. She was going to church and trying to clean up. We know this much. He went home to the Father. And so that's why our work is very important. Ricardo was a boy that we met in the orphanages. He totally had the peace of the Lord upon him. He was a very loving boy. The orphanages are often kind of like foster care. And so he was in there temporarily. And his mother started to clean up and go to church and get off drugs. And he went back home. And then that's what happened to him. So that's what we do, is we go into the orphanages. We are hoping that these children will find salvation. We support the directors through teaching and encouragement. So when the groups come, you come in, you bring fresh teaching, you bring inspiration, you let them know that they're remembered, that they're part of the body of Christ. And it's such important work. And so I just wanted to share that with you. We are sad that Ricardo's gone, but we're grateful that he went to the Father.
Thanks, man. Yeah, Cindy took all those pictures. So, like for us, it's like for you, that's just moments in time. But like, there's so, these amazing experiences surrounding all of it. So we could go on forever. So we just want to really keep it tight. Like Cindy wanted to share with you what we're doing in the Rosarito area with the orphanages. There's four main orphanages that we're working with. There's a fifth one that we're gonna start working with a little bit. But the other aspect of the ministry that we didn't foresee, that we knew Victor had talked about, was his love and heart for the southern Baja, and that's sort of begun to grow now since we've been down there. So as Cindy said, I'll elaborate on a little bit though, just so you can sort of picture it in your mind. Rosarito is about a half hour south of Tijuana, just across the border from San Diego. And about 800 kilometers south of that in the Baja is Vizcaino, a town right in the middle of the desert. And if you go directly west to the Pacific coast, there's a little town, a little fishing village called Tortugas. And if you think of Vizcaino right in the middle there, 800 kilometers south as the middle, you go east of there and you run into the Sea of Cortez. And on the way there, there's a little town, Bonfil, and right on the Sea of Cortez, there's a little town called San Bruno. And a little bit south of there, there's another little town called Santa Rosalia. And Victor was born. He's the darker Spanish guy in the video that you saw hugging the kids and everything. He was born about 5 hours south of Santa Rosalia in the mountains. I forget the name of the town. My wife knows the name of the town. So, and he was... you know, he lived there for 2 years, and then his mom gave him away, and then he went back down there when he's nine. So he's always had a heart for southern Baja. And in the last 10 years that he's been working in La Posada, which is the mission in Rosarito, he's on his own, you know, with his own time and funding, he's ventured around. He's visited various towns and little villages down south, and he's gotten to know and built relationships with pastors and people in the churches down there, and he's always wanted to spend more time ministering to them, but he's had responsibilities for the last decade up in Rosarito with the orphanage, always busy with the maintenance of the building he was working in. So recently he's been put on this board of pastors representing kind of southern Baja. And so his heart is really down there now. So the other aspect of Sojourner's mission that we're doing isn't just the orphanages up in Rosarito, but we're ministering down there now that we have the flexibility to do so. And before Christmas, I've gone there down, since we've been down there only 4 months, Victor's been down there five times. It's about a 2,400 kilometer round trip when you do everything we went to. He's gone five times since just before Christmas. I've gone three times myself. But just before Christmas, we were down there delivering, mainly God's word and worship and food and all these Christmas gifts from our church and other churches in Southern California. We deliver them to the little towns that I mentioned to you, to Vizcaino, Tortugas, Bonfil, San Bruno, and San Rosalia. And the very last day that we did it, Victor's—he's a workhorse. He's like, got to get up at four. Let's move it. We got three towns to hit today, and like in 3 days, I heard a guy from Southern California bragging, going, "Yeah, every once in a while we'll do two outreaches in a day." And I said to him real casually, "I go, well, last time we were down here we did three." Victor, we had to hit—I couldn't believe it. First thing in the morning we hit this little town, Bonfil. Pastor Ezekiel—he's got this soup kitchen there. All the kids show up. We have worship, lunch, food. Deliver all the gifts. They open it up. We pray, and then we're back in the truck, down the road to San Bruno. Do the same thing. Worship, song, food, give out the gifts, pray, and then we're bombed down the road to, and we end up that night in Santa Rosalia. It's dark, and we pull into this town, and off to the beaten track, dirt roads, and we go, "Is this, are you sure? Like, it's dark? Is anyone even expecting us? Like, what is..." You know, and we got the truck and the trailer pulling gifts. It's like Santa Claus showing up into town in the middle of the dark. And we pull off into this sort of a gravelly dirt road area. You can barely get your vehicle through there. There's big holes. And suddenly off to the left, we see this big, it's got to be 50 feet. It's got to be as high as the gym there. What is it, obsidian? The refuse from copper mining. Just a massive mountain of it like that from the old days of copper mining there. We make our way up this dirt road, and we decide that we can't go any further, so we stop, and we carry all the gifts and everything in the dark. We can barely see, but Victor's going, "No, it's up here," and we're all like, the kids and everything, we're carrying stuff up, and we're going, and as we're going up the road, on the right-hand side, there's like a Mexican family partying, the music blasting, and a little light out, and guys drinking, and we keep heading up the road, and just like another block up the road is this sort of shack off to the right, and we start moving us into there, and we go into there, and there's this like lean-to with like a light bulb on the top, and then attached to it there's these two sort of shacky kind of rooms in the back. One of them's got a bed, one of them's got, which I guess you'd call a kitchen, and a little sort of a bathroom with a toilet off to the side. We pull up into the lean-to part with the light bulb, and I got the keyboard, like we're worshiping and everything. We got the keyboard, and I'm like, "Where do we set up?" And I go, "I guess here." There's this little tiny area with like dirt, and I set up the keyboard, and this really gracious sort of young man comes over, and he's like, and he knows what I need, and he's like hooking up to the light bulb this makeshift electrical cable, and he hangs it down to me, and I plug the keyboard in, and then suddenly out of nowhere, out of the dark, you know, the odd kid starts showing up, kid and the odd adult. And within about a half hour, you got like, I don't know how many people, but all crowded around this sort of lean-to with a light bulb. And we just start worshiping the Lord. It's like, I start playing, "Te doy gloria, gloria." And everyone's, all the kids are, "Te doy gloria, gloria." And we're going, "This is crazy." Everyone's like joyful and laughing. And then we serve them, I forget, we had hot dogs for them that day. And then we meet the couple that lives here, Ramon and his wife, and then these humble servants of God that work in the church there in Santa Rosalia, and they live in this place, and it's just like this sort of a, it's almost like a kid's tree fort, and in the back, and there's a bed, that's where they got two kids, and then in the back, there's a place where they cook and stuff, and these guys have nothing. I mean, they have absolutely nothing, and they work the soup kitchen, the Commodore, giving to the kids out of their home. They sacrifice their home, which most people, you know, in North America wouldn't even keep as a work shed in the back of their lawn, is their home, and they open it up to the poor kids of the neighborhood. And we've really, since that day, Victor, I expressed it to him too, really gotten a heart for these people. For some reason, you know, God puts certain things in your heart. we love everybody down there, but for some reason, Ramon and his wife, it's like, Lord, we got to go down and support them. We don't know exactly how that looks yet, but we're going to be doing that, more of that. So another aspect of the ministry down south isn't just the supporting the Commodores, the soup kitchens, the kids down there, like we're doing in Rosarito, but something that we didn't foresee either is fellowshipping and ministering to the pastors and the flock and the elders and whatnot in these little nooks and crannies down there. These guys are down here serving, like these pastors, faithfully in these places where sometimes, you know, months can go by and they don't even know that another Christian exists, you know, on the planet. By faith they do, but, you know, and we've realized what an encouragement for them when this little small team of Christians come blasting through their town and say, hey, do you want a break for today? We'll teach tonight. You can take a break. Let's have some food, some fellowship together. And me and Cindy, I think, have lost a lot in conversation that goes on because we're not fluent in Spanish. And the first time we went down there, I was wondering, I mean, are we being effective down here? What are we doing, really? And Victor and Sonia are going, what are you talking about? Didn't you hear what the pastor's wife was saying in Santa Rosalia? She was crying when we were leaving. And I go, no. And they go, you wouldn't believe how they feel. That other Christians are coming in the town and they're going, come on, guys, let's fight the fight. Let's continue. Let's press on towards the upper call of God in Jesus Christ. And we're here. We're praying for you. We're coming down regularly. And, sorry. I didn't realize how important it was until I heard them, how important it was to them. We went to this little island off of San Bruno called San Marcos. 300 people live there. They live and work in what's the gypsum mine there? Gypsum sent all over the world by barges for drywall. And no one lives on the island unless they work for the company. And we go to the end of this, there's this little U-shaped village as soon as you get off the Sea of Cortez in the middle of it. You walk to the end, and as you're walking through the village, it's all multicolored little houses. There's like a little hospital, little church. 300 people live there all year long. All there is like little boats that go back and forth. You have to hire a guy to get you on or off. And we walk to the end of the little U-shape. It takes about 15 minutes to walk around the whole village. And there's a house at the very end, right by the cemetery. We go inside with Pastor Freddie, who brought us there from San Bruno. And he introduces us to one of the only, if not the only, Christian family on the little island, all by themselves, having a Bible study once a week, hoping that people will come. Because they, in not so many words, let us know that there's a lot of sexual promiscuity and strange things going on the island. And they are trying to bring the light of God to this little island. And you walk into this little house, and the woman made us stingray tacos. You know, and this, what blew me away is this woman, this gracious little Spanish woman who's got her family there. I asked, well, what's your story? Where do you come from? And she was born on that little island, and that her father worked for the gypsum mine company. She left for a couple of years, met her husband, moved back there. Her husband got a job there, and she's raised her kids and living there. And that's her little world, is this little, tiny little village on this island in the middle of the Sea of Cortez, and she's a Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian, and she's trying to shed the light of the Lord to these people on this island. And I thought, you know, someone's got to visit these guys once in a while and tell them, hey, what you believe in is true. The Word of God is real, and keep at it, you know. So that's another aspect, is just going down there and supporting these guys, supporting Pastor Tacho in Vizcaino, who is in Calvary Chapel Vizcaino, and the La Posada South down there, which is another mission group there. There's a guy, the missionaries down there, Gary and Carrie Gugu, I mean, we're talking about the Lord builds people for certain tasks. There's this Gary Goo, his name is. Never knew his parents. You know, real rough background. Lived 5 years when he was a kid in a Navajo reservation. Learned to live off the land. He's this rough man. And he's all tanned up. He didn't even know what nationality he was. He said until later on in his life, I don't know if it was a blood test or something. He found out that his parents were probably both Hawaiian. So he gets passed off for Mexican and all different things. But here's a guy who, what's his job description? Like, he needs to run mission down there and the church. He needs to be a maintenance guy. He needs to teach the word of God. He leads worship. He catches any rattlesnakes on the property. And they live in a trailer. He's been there for 5 years. The guy is like, he's up at 5 o'clock every morning and he's just like a workhorse for the Lord. And he's walking around singing worship songs. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just thinking, like, there's some beautiful people, and he's one of the strangest guys you ever meet in your life. But you know, he loves the Lord. And the last time we were down there, when we left, he goes, man, we're going to miss you guys. It was just so great having you guys here. Because who knows when the next group's going to blow through, and he's on this big desert property by himself, you know, keeping it clean and catching rattlesnakes, right? So another aspect of the ministry down south that that we didn't foresee either was because of Victor's incredible experience down there, all these Southern California churches, all the pastors know him and love him and know that he's the go-to guy when you want to do something down there. So we've experienced groups from Pomona Valley, Napa Valley, coming down through and going, we're going south, we're doing an outreach in all the work camps down there. Victor, can you come? We need someone to translate. We need a driver. Victor's like a iron horse driver. He'll drive 12 hours straight. And we've been able to come alongside Victor and be on these trips and do outreaches in these work camps with people living in dirty conditions in these tents with 300 people and people getting saved. And it's just crazy. So there's those sort of three aspects to working down there, but combined with working with the orphanages in Rosarito, it's just become such a rich ministry for us. We're just so excited about it, about what the Lord's doing down there. But that's sort of basically, you know, what we're doing down there and what it looks like. But I wanted to quickly, before time is up, it wouldn't be a good Calvary Chapel service with a little bit of the Word of God. You don't want to just hear you know, some missionaries up here blabbing. So I want to look at a little bit of the Word of God here, because just before we came, I'm going to make it really quick. Before we came, the Lord just put this on my heart. A little threefold little message. And it's not really a teaching, it's just an encouragement for all of us. It was just this little threefold message that he laid on my heart. He says, Rob, talk about this. I probably won't even look at my notes. There's no time to look at my notes, so I'll just, whatever the Lord puts on my heart for these verses. And the first one is just in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 12, when Paul's just introducing himself to the Romans. Hi, I'm Paul, apostle sent out. And he goes on and on. I can't believe it, my glasses. I got to take my glasses off to read. Getting old. Verse 8 to 12, chapter 1. Paul says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'm going to pray really quickly here. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord. And as we saw this morning, oh, Lord, thank you for your blood and the body of your son broken for us. Thank you for this new life that we have. When JJ said, thank you for this new life, my spirit jumped inside of me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this new life that we have. It is everything, Lord Jesus. So we just thank you for this. We thank you for your word. And Lord, just inspire us by your word here this morning, Lord. And we give it all to you in Jesus' name. So just a simple little, sometimes I think we can scoot over some of these little verses in the Bible. Paul's just introducing himself. And here in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know what? Victor and Sonia talk about this church and the faith of this church. And they mentioned that some of the orphanages and the directors have talked about, wow, that church that came down from Canada, they're so worshipful. They were so giving. They were so great with our kids. It just dawned on me that, you know, that it's not just Paul talking about the Church of Rome. It's us and Victor and Sonia talking about Riverside Calvary Chapel down there and their history, our history down there in Mexico. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. As God is my witness, me and my wife pray for you guys every single day and thank the Lord God for the teaching, for the support, the prayers that we've gotten from Pastor Brent and his family in this church. A day doesn't go by without thanking the Lord God for that. Verse 10, making request, if by some means at last that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. We've been praying, Lord God, show us the times when we can come back and say hi. But in your will, I think that's the important thing here, that in God's will, you know, making a way to come back. If it's not God's will, that's fine. We want to be in God's will. But if it's his will to come back and encourage and be encouraged, the great Lord, please make it happen for us. Thank you, Lord. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And that's why we're here, to encourage you guys and to be encouraged. I'm encouraged already. I come in here this morning, I go, right on, this is our old church. This is great. And I see people that love the Lord and are serving the Lord and coming here to hear the word of God. And my prayer is, Lord, make sure your word just cuts through every Sunday to everyone's heart and speaks to them. Let's grow closer and closer. Let's not get stale. Let's move on. Let's move onward and upward. So I'm encouraged. We're encouraged being here, and I'm sure every day we're here, we're going to be more and more encouraged. But I want to continue to encourage you guys by the next little thing that the Lord put on my heart to share was in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. It's always good to put a little bit of the fear of God in us, right? Every day. Chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. Man, I can't believe my eyes are this bad that I got to do this. Where are we? Okay. And I like this, how he begins here in verse 11, too. And do this. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast out the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So Paul is saying here that it's high time. And, you know, I'm not a big theologian or I don't do big, heavy research when I study the Bible most of the time. But I did notice when I was looking through that in the Greek, that high time refers to a specific time of the day. It's not just, well, you know, time is getting on and we were saved at one point in time and it's getting closer to the return of the Lord. Paul's talking about a specific time of the year or day that comes around all the time. There it is. There it is again. So he's talking specifics. We can't see it because we're in time and space, so we're still kind of just going, well, Lord's coming back sometime soon. I know that. But he's outside, and he's warning us because he loves us, and he loves the world, and he sees time and space. He sees the timeline. He goes, it's high time. Here's the end. Here's high time. It's a specific time. There's a specific amount of time left. It's not, to us, it seems kind of open-ended, but to the Lord, it's not open-ended. It's high time, and time is coming. And what does he do all the time when he wants to nail a point home to us, to really, what's the word? I'm looking for that phrase. To pound a point home? No, to really drive a point home. he repeats himself. And what does he do? I got to take off my glasses. I can't believe it. The next verse there, he does... He drives it home in a different way, right? He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor. The day is far spent. You know what? I did a little prayer and thought on the idea of night and day, 12 hours. The night is far spent. He says the day is coming, which is, you know, the Lord's return. And you can just think it through in your mind and realize that if the world is whatever 6,000 to 8,000 years old, like Bible believing Christians believe, and the night is far spent, and you break it up into hours of what a night really is, and if it's far spent, and this was spoken 2,000 years ago, and the night is far spent, then without getting heady, we're getting real close. The time is close. Okay? So I thought about it a little heavier than that the night that I was thinking about it. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and its fruitful lusts. So Paul's talking about putting on Jesus. Now that leads me to the last little, I'm going pretty quick, this is good. The last little thing I wanted to say about putting on Jesus Christ. And he mentioned a couple of verses earlier, walking in the light. It's important now that we really put him on. And that refers to getting up in the morning and putting him on, making sure that he leads us and in everything we do. You're not a fanatic if you get up in the morning and pray to the Lord God, thank him for your food, ask him that your kids have a good day at school, pray before you drive, and if you're talking to him all day long, you're not a fanatic. You've got godly wisdom. You're just a Christian. The world will say that you're a freak, you're a Christian freak, you're fanatically. They don't know. They're blinded. If you put on Jesus Christ and have him involved in every second of your life, you're just a smart guy. You know what's going on. You go, Jesus is coming, and my whole life is about him. So I wanted to go to 1 John chapter 1 here really quickly. And this is, isn't this beautiful? And it wasn't until like looking at this a little bit more in depth that I realized, you know, that 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it's the whole thing is there, the whole gospel. What a beautiful thing. We always, all of us in our discipleship group too, we memorize verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, you know, verse 6 and 7 are the warnings. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another. And what else happens? The big important thing? The blood of Jesus Christ covers us from all of our sin. If we say we don't have sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. And there's no light in us. And then, what a beautiful thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, which most Christians do, you ask anyone in the street, I'm a Christian, yeah, I got fellowship with Jesus Christ, but we walk in darkness, don't deceive ourselves. We lie. You're lying if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness. If I say I have fellowship with him and I get up daily and I'm still willingly walking in a certain sin, and I'm going, tomorrow, oh, well, Jesus isn't coming back yet. I don't want to deal with this right now, or I just don't trust him that he can remove this. It's too big of a sin. I'm too entrenched in it. I'm lying. I don't have fellowship with him. And that's a scary thing, because in the same verse, he says, if I don't have fellowship with him, if I'm not walking in the light, he's saying, well, I'm questioning, is the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing me from my sins? I mean, I don't know. I mean, there's the conversation of you know, saved or not saved. Only God knows in the heart who's saved. But if you say you got fellowship with him and you're walking in a sin, I'm just here to encourage myself and you guys today, trust him. For goodness sakes, go home and say to yourself, like, do I really believe this stuff? If so, he's got the power to remove it all from me. Some of the sins that we walk in daily. And I don't want to peg anyone who smokes out here, because smoking isn't the biggest sin on the planet. But I'll just refer to myself, walking for years and years and years smoking, thinking, you know what, Lord, I've been trying it every day. I just can't do it. But I was always, I always had the next cigarette in my back pocket. But it wasn't until the day that I went, Lord, you gotta, you have to do it because I'm a smoker. You gotta take it from me. And I got up every day, and that wasn't my last smoke. I still would have a cigarette. But the difference is, now I'm going, Lord, you've gotta take it. You've gotta wash me clean. I wasn't going, wash me clean tomorrow. I was going, okay. And then I would smoke that day. But the difference is, see, he says, in that verse, he says, we're practicing the truth. We're not perfect yet, but we're practicing. At least I'm willing. God, take it away from me. Holy smokes, I had another one. But I'm walking in the light. And because I'm walking in the light, his blood is cleaning me from all my sin. And I'm getting up, and every time, every day anew, my conscience is clean because I have faith in his blood and his grace. And I have less of a desire that day because, wow, my conscience is clean. I'm walking with Jesus. And what happens too, they mentioned here, which is a great thing, we have fellowship with one another. We're not going, geez, I hope that guy didn't see me having that drink outside the, you know, or you know, you're not keeping secrets. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from our sins. But the important thing is to walk in that light and not in that darkness. And if we say that we have no sin, which people can get caught in that rut when they've been sinned against a lot. You know, if you've been sinned against a lot in your life, you get caught in that rut. Yeah, but you wouldn't believe what he did to me or my upbringing or this and that. If you say you got no sin, you're deceived. We're all with sin. And the beautiful thing is if we walk in the light, I don't care what sin we're caught up in right now, but if we walk in the light, make that decision to trust him every day, it doesn't say we have to be perfect. It just means walk in the light, trust him. And what happens? If we're walking in the light, when we do sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And eventually, I'll tell you what, from my experience in life, you turn around and you go, geez, I haven't done that for 7.5 months. How did that happen? Or I haven't done that for 1.5 years. How did that happen? Simply walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement this morning. It's just for us to all walk in the light. Because there's probably someone in here this morning who's not walking in the light. I'm just going to want to encourage you, walk in the light. It's not scary. You're walking with the Son of God, and he will deliver you. You just want to have to be delivered, right? So I think the last thing is to say thank you, all you guys, for your prayers and your support down there. And here's my wife.
The last thing I wanted to say was that we have been participating in building and refurbishing a missions house. And the missions house can host up to 20 people. There's more information on the backboard about the house and the accommodation. And you're all invited. We'd love to have you guys come down and minister alongside of us. This is a cross-section of what we do. Rob teaches, I cook, serve the kids, play with the kids, do crafts, and try to sing. And so we'd love to have any of you come down and serve alongside of us. And so it's been a tremendous encouragement to be sent out by you. We long to see you, as Paul says. It's the ministry of Paul. And then we long to go back home to carry on and encourage them with how you've encouraged us. And so that's the ministry of Paul. And also, I just wanted to invite you all again to the coffee house that's coming up. We're going to be available there, and to please invite any of your friends or family that might be interested in Mexico missions, and we'd be happy to answer any questions. So you guys have been a blessing. God bless, and we look forward to having lunch this afternoon.
Super. Well, thank you so much, Rob and Cindy, for sharing with us. And again, we're hoping now that in March here, as we take a team down to Mexico, that you guys are going to be all the more excited to go. And if it doesn't work in March, plan another time. Check out the back table there and Sojourner's Mission. It's a great opportunity to go down and to get plugged into missions and just to be able to show up and have it all kind of sorted out for you. You just have to show up and be willing and ready to serve. And so it's a fabulous opportunity. And the website is, there's a website too,
www.sojournersmission.com.
Okay, sojournersmission.com. And we're hoping to get that video that you had there. We're hoping to get that on the website. So check on that soon if you want to see that video again. Great pictures, and that's really awesome just to get an idea of stuff that's going on. So thanks again for sharing. We want to pray for you guys. We want to pray for just our missions in general. Again, just take this opportunity to pray for our missions. Gordon Reisdorf is going to lead us in prayer. He's our kind of our representative for missions in the church here. So, Gord, come on up, and let's pray for Rob and Sydney. And Christian Hudson, where are you guys? Well, Hudson's in Sunday school, right? Oh, okay. Christian, where are you? Come on up, buddy. Let's pray for you, too. And Hudson's in Sunday school. But again, so we're going to have a great time of fellowship with these guys afterwards. And then again, at the coffee house, they'll be there. And it'll be another opportunity to fellowship with them and talk with them.
Almost the same.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up the Lees this morning to you. And Lord, we just thank you for answering the call of Christ. And Lord, we never know where you'll lead us. And we don't know what the Lord has in store for them, and they don't know either, Lord. And we just ask that they trust in you and follow you and just take it day by day and step by step. And I pray, Lord, that in the coming weeks while they're here, that we can be an encouragement to them. Fill them, Lord, with your goodness. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they can come refreshed and renewed when they go back down, and they can encourage those that are down there. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that they're doing. And I know, just speaking for myself, Lord, just wonderful hearing about the love of Christ that's being spread down there, and the just giving of their time and giving the food and the presence, Lord. And I pray that that we also daily pray for them. I ask that a challenge for everyone, for myself and for everyone here, Lord, that these are our missionaries and that they are not alone. And some days, I know, Lord, when we were in Japan, and it felt like there were days that we were all alone. And I know that there were those that were praying for us, Lord. So I pray that we can help them and email them and just call them, Lord, and encourage them, Lord. I just pray for them right now and their families and their boys, Lord, that be with them and pray for them. Also pray for Victor and Sonia as well. Be with them and help them. Lord, also for the Sandeeps in Tanzania and for Lena as well, as she's going to Uganda in less than a month. I pray for her support as she's slowly gaining support, Lord, but there's still more for her that she needs to raise before she can go. But she's bought her ticket in faith, and she's got a very positive attitude, and she knows that you look after her and take care of her. And I also pray for the Lees, too. You look after them, and we know that you will, and sometimes we doubt it. But, Lord, I pray that we are not, we should not have doubt, Lord, that we know that greater is, that you are greater, Lord, than he is in the world. So pray, Lord, for that. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.